Good morning, everyone. Welcome to First Baptist Church in Glenville. First, let me say, if you're a visitor, there's a card there in the pew in front of you. Fill that out and drop it in our offering plate later this morning when it's passed around. So from there, I'll go with announcements. One of our big announcements is we have a new youth pastor, John Roberts, and his wife, Abby, and this is their first official day with us. So welcome to our congregation. We look forward to working with you in the future. So good to have you with us. And with that, we're planning a welcome luncheon on August the 20th for them, so everyone's invited to participate in that. Some other announcements, John and Clary Schumann are hosting a Bible study at their house on Tuesdays at 6:30, and everyone's invited to that if you'd like to go. Also, our fifth Sunday night service is coming up July 30th at 6 o'clock at Restoration Point Church here in Glenville. And with that, I'm going to turn this over to Ashley Holland to give us some announcements on the Children's Committee.
Good morning. Summer is quickly coming to an end, but that's okay because we've got some fun things beginning with Teen Kid. Teen Kid is our Wednesday night children's program that we do. It's for ages 3 years to sixth grade. We will resume that on August the 9th, but we're going to have a back-to-school bash kickoff kind of event on August the 6th. That's a Sunday evening at 5 p.m. There'll be some water slides and picnic-styled foods for that. It's a great opportunity to kind of get connected, get plugged in. So if your kids are part of that or you know kids, it's a great opportunity to kind of laid back to get that started. We are still needing volunteers. I think the big board's out there in the hallway to sign up on. We've added some new areas as well too, so definitely take a look. And if you see anything that you could possibly be interested in, we would love to have you serve. Because honestly, without our volunteers, we can't make Teen Kid happen. So we're very grateful for you guys. With that being said, registration is also open, and that is for a child or a volunteer. And you can access that through the Facebook. I think it's FBC Kids page has that on there. And last but not least, there is nursery provided. So if your child is two or under, but you want to volunteer, there is nursery on Wednesday nights for them. But if you can't volunteer, but do want to get plugged in, I know we have our Wednesday night prayer meeting that will be kicking off, and a women's Bible study happens at the same time as well. And I know that was thoroughly enjoyed last year. So there's a lot to get excited about as we kind of transition back into our Wednesday night activities. But we really look forward to serving just alongside as a church family and making Teen Kid another great year. So we look forward to that.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come this morning thanking you for your many, many blessings. We thank you, Lord, that we can be here today for our life, our health, for just everything else, Lord, and all the conditions it takes to get us here, and for this place we have that we can come and worship you freely. We just thank you, Lord, so much for that. We thank you, Lord, for sending John and Abby in our midst, and we just know, Lord, you had a hand in bringing that to them and them to us and making that happen, Lord. We pray that you'd continue to be with our music ministry committee, that they'd bring someone to fill that role. And we just thank you, Lord, for Carla and the work she's doing and filling in for that. We also, Lord, ask to pray for the sick, specifically David Holland. We just pray you'd be with him and his family and all he's going through with that, and others that may be sick in our congregation. We just pray, Lord, you'd be with them. And again, Lord, we just thank you for all your many blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning and welcome. I'm glad you're here. We're going to sing about the blood this morning and how thankful we are and how precious it is. So stand with me as we start with There Is a Fountain. Stay. Shame, in love you came and gave
the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Down at the cross.
Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to
Father, thank you today for what you've done for us. You are worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of everything from us, Father. We give you all the praise and glory and honor we can. Father, as we come to this portion of our service today where we worship you in the giving of your tithes and our offerings, we pray that you will take these, you will bless them, you will multiply them, you will use them for your service. And that we will remain faithful, and you will use us in the same way daily to spread your word, the word of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We love you this morning and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hebrews 12:24 says, "And we have come to Jesus, who established a new covenant with his blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat, blood that continues to speak from heaven forgiveness. A better message than Abel's blood that cries from the earth justice."
I was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. And sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. And you took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by your Father through the blood. The blood. Oh, there is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood. It calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by your Father through the blood. The blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his
name. Good morning, church family. We are so So thankful to have you. My mic is on. I believe the batteries are dead, just so you have a heads up. So I will be using the pulpit mic. We are so thankful to have you here today. Today is a special day in the life of our church. It is the very first day of our youth minister, John Roberts. We thank the Lord for him. We thank the Lord for his family being here. Today, before we really dig into the message, as we continue in this spirit of worship, we really want to have a time of prayer and commissioning over John and Abby. And so if you two would come up here, please, and I'd love to invite our deacons and their wives to come up as well. We're going to have a special time of prayer. Anyone else who would like to come and place a hand on them as well, please come on up, make your way forward. Really, one of the things that I told you this months ago, but I told you this is an incredibly exciting time in the life of our church. And this is just another rung up the ladder. We are just so, so thankful to have John and Abby here. And we're so thankful for how the Lord's going to live and move and work through them. And so, John and Abby, I'd love to lead us in prayer if y'all will place your hands on them. And really, we just want to send you out not only into our church, but into our community. So let's pray together, church family. Father, thank you so much for John and Abby Roberts. Thank you for their hearts for you. Thank you that long ago, before I even met them, that you drew them to yourself. That you loved them so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for their sins. And that you loved them enough that you drew them in to accept you. God, I thank you for calling John to ministry. And I thank you for calling Abby to ministry as well in support of John. Lord, I just pray that you would work and move in their lives. I pray that you would give them great favor with our church. I pray that you would give them great favor with our youth. And I pray that you would give them great favor with our community. Lord, however you choose to use them during their tenure here, I pray that you would get all the glory for it, not us. And God, I just pray that our students would be challenged more and more and more to be faithful to you, to be diligent in studying your word, to be faithful to pray for others and pray for themselves and to pray in general. God, we know that this is an exciting time in the life of our church, and I pray that you would help us not get distracted. So God, I pray great blessings over John and Abby and their family. And Lord, I pray that there will come a time that we will look back on this and we'll say that was the start of God doing something special. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. As everyone's making their way back to their seats, I would also love to say thank you so much to our youth committee, who over the last few years without a youth minister have held the ship strong, have served our students, loved on our students, and kept our ministry afloat. Those who have served in the student ministry as a youth committee or just a teacher or any regards, would you please stand up at this time so we can acknowledge you and recognize how you've served? Don't be too modest now. Come on. Thank you, church. Let's thank God for these people. All right. Well, last week we wrapped up our time in the book of James. And I told you that as we looked forward that we would be going to Isaiah. So please open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. I was talking with another minister friend of mine, and he said, well, what are you moving to next in your studies with your church? And I said, we're going to Isaiah. And he said, you're a brave man. That's a tough book. And my response was simply this, that the toughness or difficulty in understanding Scripture should never keep us away from Scripture. That we must be careful not to say, that's hard to understand, and so we just avoid it altogether. But I believe that in this time that God has gifted us with His Holy Spirit to be able to understand His Word fully and to be able to embrace it clearly. And so today we are in Isaiah chapter 1. We're actually going to read the entirety of Isaiah chapter 1 as we begin this series. And then we will go back and dig just a little bit deeper into this text. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we are reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. Please follow along. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah of Judah. Listen, heavens, and pay attention, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have raised children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's feeding trough, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. O sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, brood of evildoers, depraved children. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him. Why do you want more beatings? Why do you keep on rebelling? The whole head is hurt and the whole heart is sick. From the sole of the foot even to the head, no spot is uninjured. Wounds, welts, and festering sores not cleansed, bandaged, or soothed with oil. Your land is desolate, your cities burned down. Foreigners devour your fields right in front of you. A desolation, like a place demolished by foreigners. Daughter Zion is abandoned like a shelter to a vineyard, like a shack in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of armies had not left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would resemble Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are all your sacrifices to me? Asked the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed cattle. I have no desire for the blood of bulls, lambs, or male goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this from you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing useless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and the calling of solemn assemblies, I cannot stand iniquity with a festival. I hate your new moons and prescribed festivals. They have become a burden to me. I am tired of putting up with them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at you, even if you offer countless prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Verse 16. Wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good, pursue justice. Correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The faithful town, what an adulteress she has become. She was once full of justice. Righteousness once dwelt in her, but now, murderers. Your silver has become dross to be discarded. Your beer is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, friends of thieves. They all loved graft and chase after bribes. They do not defend the rights of the fatherless, and the widow's case is never before them. Therefore, the Lord God of armies, the mighty one of Israel, declares, ah, I will get even with my foes. I will take revenge against my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and will burn away your dross completely. I will remove all your impurities. I will restore your judges to what they were at first and your advisors to what they were at the start. Afterward, you will be called a righteous city, a faithful town. Zion will be redeemed by justice, those who repent by righteousness. At the same time, both rebels and sinners will be broken, and those who abandon the Lord will perish. Indeed, they will be ashamed of the sacred trees you desired, and you will be embarrassed because of the garden shrines you have chosen. For you will become like an oak whose leaves are withered, and like a garden without water. Verse 31. The strong one will become tender, and his work a spark. Both will burn together, with no one to extinguish the flames. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. And thank you for this opportunity to hear from you. Lord, while our circumstances vary much from those of the Israelites in this time. Lord, your message is still clear, and I know that you have something in your word for us. Your word also says that when your word goes out, it does not return void. So God, whatever you have to speak to us this morning, make our hearts and ears receptive and speak clearly, because your servants are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know what you're thinking, Pastor. Wow, that's the most we've ever read before, I think, on one Sunday morning. Hard to keep up with, but I hope that you were able to follow along. Isaiah chapter 1 is a very interesting one. Here in Isaiah, let's paint the context a little bit. One, we're introduced to Isaiah, even though later in chapter 6, we're going to see Isaiah's call to prophesy, even though we're getting some prophecy before then. Isaiah is believed to be written sometime, and again, this varies, so make sure you're following closely. It's believed to be written sometime around 800 BC, or even as late into the 500s BC. Now, let's get something really clear. By this time, people in biblical times were not living to 900 years old. It'd be very strange for Isaiah to be alive during all that time. We don't know why exactly that there's so much discrepancy in the book of Isaiah as far as the date of authorship, but don't get too confused, okay? It's very possible that God gave Isaiah prophecy long before Isaiah would ever live it, and Isaiah may not have lived it, and God still gave prophecy for it. I think the other side of it is that we need to understand what prophecy is. A lot of times we think of prophecy as how it is written here in Isaiah. That modern day prophecy is God gives you a vision and you share it with people. I want to be very clear. I think the safest route and understanding of modern day prophecy is that we read God's word and proclaim it. I believe even the Old Testament prophets were doing this as well, that God gave them clear words to say and they said it. Prophecy also almost always has to do with judgment. Almost always has to do with judgment. So if people come to you prophesying, proclaiming great, great things and no pain and no harm and no judgment, I would be wary of that. So here we are in Isaiah chapter 1. The author, Isaiah, is proclaiming a vision given to him that the Lord gave him. And it was during the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah of Judah. And all these things, that's why we have the dates, because all these kings ruled over the course of a couple hundred years. And so it's strange to us that Isaiah has prophecy during all those times. I want you to listen to verses 2 and 3. If you follow along with me, picking up in verse 2. Listen, heavens, and pay attention, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have raised children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's feeding trough, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Here is point number one for you today. If you're taking notes, I sure hope you are. Point number one is the ox knows its owner. The ox knows its owner. I want to share a quick story with you. Grace and I have a chihuahua. He was supposed to be a teacup chihuahua, not supposed to exceed 2, maybe 3 pounds. When we got him as a puppy, I had people on Facebook asking if he was a German Shepherd. And I said, no, he fits in my palm. What are you thinking? Well, over the next year, his name's Bear. It's really cute for a teacup chihuahua, right? He just grew and grew and grew. And now, Grace will tell you Bear's about 19 pounds. I'll tell you he's just an even 20. Bear's about 20 pounds. And when I come home, even if Grace warns him that I'm coming home, even if he's already outside seeing me pull up in the driveway, there's one thing Bear's always going to do. He's always going to bark with excitement, and he will not. He's a chihuahua, right? And he's probably mixed with other things. We don't know. We just love him for who he is. But in all of this, Bear is so excited that I'm home all the time. Baby's napping, doesn't matter. Bear's excited. He's going to scream. You're already in the house and you walk into a new room. Doesn't matter. Bear's going to bark at you. He's excited to see you. And I think that there's something. And listen, no one's dog is as annoying as my dog. And I know it. But there's something beautiful and something wise in how our dogs respond to their owner coming home. And I think one thing we have to get extremely clear is that the day my dog doesn't get excited that I come home is going to be a very sad day for me. And I'm going to go, why isn't Bear barking at me? Why isn't Bear excited I'm home? Why isn't he acknowledging me? What we're seeing here in Isaiah, the first couple verses, is that God's expecting to come home to the people of Israel and the people of Judah, and they're going to scream with excitement, and they're gonna shake with nerves, and they're so excited, and they welcome him in, and instead of barking, they're singing praises to him. But that's not what happens. That God regularly dwells among the people of Israel and Judah, and instead of responding with excitement or barks, if you want to follow this analogy, it's like they have forgotten their owner. It's like someone new has come into the room. It's like someone that they've forgotten has come home. I want to be really clear here. This passage in Isaiah, in fact, the entirety of Isaiah, you're going to view and you're going to read it and you're going to say, wow, that's like really harsh. It's really tough for God to say that he, later we're going to hear that God won't open his ears to their prayers. And if you're thinking about the message I shared last week, you're going, well, what happened? Why isn't God hearing their prayers? We're going to get there. The people of God had forgotten who they are. They had forgotten, most importantly, who they belong to. The ox knows its owner, but the people of God had forgotten. Let's continue reading verse 4. O sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, brood of evildoers. Let's pause here. Does that phrase sound familiar to you? This is a very similar phrase to what Jesus said in the temple when he said, you brood of vipers, you brood of evildoers. I want you to keep in mind, as we go through Isaiah, you're going to see that Jesus referenced Isaiah often. And I want you to read the things of Jesus, and as we're going through Isaiah, I want you to say, Jesus was actually quoting scripture all the time. May I just say, this is extra. This is a bonus. This isn't on your notes. If you live a life where you are quoting scripture often and living by that scripture, that's a pretty God-honoring life. And Jesus was the prime example of that. And in fact, as Jesus would have said, you brood of evildoers, you brood of vipers, I guarantee they would have known exactly what he was referencing. Depraved children, this continue in verse 4. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him. So earlier I just told you, the ox knows its owner. Right, we see in verse 3 that God says, the ox knows its owner, its master's feeding trough, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And then he's elaborating. I want to be very clear, over the next 10 weeks or so, we're going to see a lot of passages where God is elaborating about how his people don't know him. This is essentially the thesis of what we're going to study over the next 10 weeks. Is that God's people have forgotten who he is, but God, and then we'll get there. Verse 5, why do you want more beatings? Why do you keep on rebelling? The whole head is hurt. The whole heart is sick. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, no spot is uninjured. Wounds, welts, and festering sores not cleansed, bandaged, or soothed with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities burned down. Foreigners devour your fields right in front of you, a desolation like a place demolished by foreigners. Daughter Zion is abandoned like a shelter in a vineyard. Let's talk about what Zion is. Zion is the ideal city of God's people. Zion is if God's people followed everything they were supposed to, exactly how they were supposed to, and God was at the center of everything, that is Zion. When God refers to Zion, he is saying, this is my holy city. This is the intent I had for my people. And even though my people are not yet to the point of Zion, they'll be there. There will be a day where Zion will reign on my holy hill. So you're going to hear Zion used interchangeably a lot with God's people or God's city. That is comparing and contrasting, this is where God's people are now, and this is where I intend them to be. This is Judah and Jerusalem, this is Zion. Verse 8, like a shack in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of armies had not left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would resemble Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. This should hit heavy with us. We need to understand, I think we do. We have a pretty good understanding that Sodom and Gomorrah are viewed as historically two of the most wicked cities that there has ever been. I've heard a lot of pastors say that we resemble Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. I think we need to be careful to assume that we're just as bad as they were. I'm not excusing us as a nation or anything like that. But what I am saying is that God often used Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of prime evil, just pure wickedness before him. And now, Sodom and Gomorrah isn't just some far-off, destroyed city in old times. He is saying, you people are like Sodom and Gomorrah. You hear, right? It's a direct address. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. It's a direct address, and God is basically saying, in not so many words, you are wicked before me. You are so wicked, you resemble Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember what I did to Sodom and Gomorrah? I destroyed them. Verse 11, and this is really going to get into the core of the message today. What are all your sacrifices to me? Asked the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed cattle. I have no desire for the blood of bulls, lambs, or male goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this from you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing useless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me, new moons and Sabbaths, and the calling of solemn assemblies. I cannot stand iniquity with a festival. I hate your new moons and prescribed festivals. They have become a burden to me. I am tired of putting up with them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Here's point number two today. Stop bringing useless offerings. Stop bringing useless offerings. I think if we're not careful, our temptation, our inclination, is to pull a couple of these verses wildly out of context and say, oh, see, when you're sinning, God doesn't hear you. That's not what the prophet Isaiah is trying to communicate here. What's actually being communicated is that for generations, the people of God have brought useless offerings. Their worship before God has not been genuine. They are sinning and sinning and sinning, and because they know the law says, well, we have to bring the blood of a bull, we have to bring our finest, whatever. They're so caught up in the motions of fulfilling the law that they've forgotten the true object of their worship. That they have continuously brought these offerings before God, and God is finally so fed up with it, he says, stop bringing these useless offerings. Stop having these assemblies, which, by the way, God told them to have. God told them, bring these offerings to me. God told them, have these assemblies. God told them, have these celebrations. But their hearts are not in the right place, and they are so burdened down with their sin that they've stopped worshiping God through these acts and they've just started mindlessly doing them. And so when we read verse 15 where it says, when you spread your hands out in prayer, I'll refuse to look at you. What God's saying is, your prayers aren't genuine to begin with. What did we cover last week in James 5? We talked about how the fervent, effective prayers of a righteous man avail much. And we talked about how the prophet Elijah prayed for no rain, and then he prayed for rain. And we need to understand that our prayers are not just some rub a bottle, make three wishes to a genie, call it a day. Our prayers are supposed to be from a heartfelt place, drawn by the Holy Spirit, that we come before God humbly in submission to Him and say, God, it is my will that these requests happen, but whatever your will is, I submit to. And the people of Israel and the people of Judah had gotten so bogged down in their sin, so Sodom-like, so Gomorrah-like, that their prayers weren't genuine. Their offerings weren't genuine. They were bringing useless offerings before God. I want to pause here. I think it's really clear that we understand. God is just as gracious and merciful in the Old Testament as He is in the New. God is the same God in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament. I don't want your takeaway from today to be like, man, I bet they wish they had Jesus then. By the way, of course they do. They desperately wanted the Messiah to come even then. But what I want you to take away from this is that God has always been concerned with our genuine worship of Him. That has changed over the course of time. How we worship God in spirit and truth has changed over the course of time. But the object of our worship has never changed. His desire for us to worship Him has never changed. He wants us to be the excited dog that when He returns and He moves in our midst, we can't help but jump around and bark with excitement. Stop bringing useless offerings. May I just say, if we're not careful, we'll get to a point where we'll say, God doesn't want my offering because I'm too sinful. I think that's a misunderstanding. God, from the beginning of time, knew that we would fall short of Him. And He knew that we would not be able to sustain this purity and this goodness that He had intended for us. God knew that we would never live up to Zion. And He always had the intention of getting us there. But we're not going to get to Zion without coming to God with pure and genuine hearts and allowing Him to move in and through us. If we're not careful, we'll sit at the bottom of the hill and we'll look up to Zion and we'll say, man, sure would love to be there someday. When God already desires that we go. We have the opportunity to bring offerings before God that are genuine. And if in our sin we stand before God, much like the tax collector in the parable that Jesus shared, that we won't even look to heaven, but we'll pound our chest and we'll say, God, I am not worthy to even look up to You. Please have mercy on me. These are exactly the kind of people that will enter Zion one day. I'm going to go ahead and give you point number three today as we continue this text. Point number three is this. Those who repent will be redeemed by righteousness. Those who repent will be redeemed by righteousness. This actually comes straight out of the text. Let's read this together. Verse 16. Wash yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. Remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good. Pursue justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Pause. Does this sound familiar to you? These two distinguished people groups that the prophet Isaiah is saying, that the Lord is saying through the prophet Isaiah, be concerned with these two people groups, the orphan and the widow. We'll see more about this. Verse 18. Come, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be made as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. This verse is often used in songs, in phrases talking about the mercy of Jesus Christ. I want us to be really clear, though. This is absolutely referring to the work of Jesus Christ. No doubt in my mind. But I want you to put yourselves in the mind of the modern day hearer. You are part of Israel, you're part of Judah, and you're hearing the prophet Isaiah say these things to you. He is saying to you, though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. You're hearing him say this to you after you just heard him say, you're like Sodom, you're like Gomorrah. All these things, right? In this, there's always been hope. And this is the crux of what we're going to talk about over the next 10 weeks, is that God's people deserve nothing but God's wrath, and God's people deserve nothing but justice to be done to them. They have earned their wage, and they will receive it. But there is hope that will stem out of this darkness. Isaiah 11, which we're going to get to in a little while. Isaiah 11 says that Israel will be cut down to a stump. And out of the stump of Jesse, who is King David's father, a branch will grow. And really the phrase used there is a branch of hope. Several times in Isaiah, moving forward, you're going to see this phrase, branch of hope, branch of hope, branch of hope. And in Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to see a little more detail that this branch of hope comes from the stump of Jesse. What do we know about Jesus? We know that Jesus comes from the lineage of King David. We know that King David is Jesse's son. We know that out of the stump of Jesse, Jesus is going to come. So I don't want us to get too confused as we read Isaiah and go, oh man, it was just hopeless for them. They're just going to be destroyed and nothing good's going to come from it. No, the whole point of Isaiah is offering hope in the midst of what they deserve. You're like Sodom. You're like Gomorrah. You're wicked before me. You've brought useless offerings before me. But I will restore you. You don't deserve to sit on the holy hill known as Zion, but I will get you there. I think it's pivotal for us as Christians to make a concerted effort of seeing God's mercy and grace in the Old Testament and in passages like Isaiah chapter 1. Is Isaiah chapter 1 a happy passage? No. These are not things you want to hear after church on Sunday. Someone comes up to you and says, you're like Sodom, you're like Gomorrah, you've been bringing useless offerings before God. That's not what you want to hear, but for them, it's what they needed to hear. Let's continue reading. Verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Again, let's be clear here. They still have a chance to turn things around before God destroys them. They still have the opportunity, even at this time. So in the midst of this opportunity, what we know is going to happen, if you know anything about your biblical history, we know that they are still going to turn against God, even with the opportunity and knowing what's before them. There's a common theme in these Old Testament prophecies, especially in the major prophets, is that God is going to say, I will destroy you. Repent now. Turn away from your evil now. And the people are going to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to what God is saying. And they're going to say, no, we're still going to live exactly how we've lived. And then God's going to destroy them. It's amazing that our God does exactly what he says he's going to do. They probably didn't view it as a positive thing, but we should. Because God said that he would send this branch of hope in the midst of the darkness, and he did. Verse 21. The faithful town, what an adulteress she has become. She was once full of justice. Righteousness once dwelt in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross to be discarded. Your beer is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, friends of thieves. They all love graft and chase after bribes. They do not defend the rights of the fatherless, and the widow's case never comes before them. Jesus said, pure and undefiled religion is this. You care for the widows and the orphans. Isn't it interesting that when God is talking about the specific sins of the people of God, he mentions they never defend the rights of the fatherless, and the widow's case never comes before them. It means that these two people groups are completely neglected before the people of God, even though God is heavily concerned with these two people groups. Why is God so concerned with these people groups? I think it's important for us to know that God loves all of us equally. But I think when God sees the marginalized, those who are alone, that he offers an extended amount of grace to them. I think there's something to be said about how much we glorify God when we take care of these two people groups. And I think it needs to extend beyond just the orphans and the widows. But if we see anyone who is alone, isolated, neglected, I think it honors God when we take care of them, when we minister to them. We know one thing for sure, that when we neglect these people groups, God's wrath is kindled. Verse 24. Therefore, the Lord God of armies, the mighty one of Israel, declares, ah, I will get even with my foes. I will take revenge against my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and will burn away your dross completely. I will remove all your impurities. I will restore your judges to what they were at first and your advisors to what they were at the start. Afterward, you will be called the righteous city, a faithful town. Watch the transition here, okay? This whole time, who has he been talking to? Jerusalem, Judah. Now he says, I will restore you to what you were made to be. And now all of a sudden he is saying, Zion, verse 27, Zion will be redeemed by justice. Those who repent by righteousness, those who repent will be redeemed by righteousness. There is still hope in all of this for those who will turn to God now. Verse 28. At the same time, both rebels and sinners will be broken, and those who abandon the Lord will perish. Indeed, they will be ashamed of the sacred trees you desired, and you will be embarrassed because of the garden shrines you have chosen. For you will become like an oak whose leaves are withered, and like a garden without water. The strong one will become tender, and his work a spark. Both will burn together, with no one to extinguish the flames. As we come to a close today, I want to be really clear about what's happening here at the end of Isaiah chapter 1. We are setting up the rest, really, of Isaiah 1 through 11. Where we are going to see that God's people desperately need God to redeem them or they will perish. What's going to happen over the next couple hundred years is that Judah is going to fall in 721 BC. And then in 586 BC, just 140 years later, Jerusalem will fall. The great Babylonian exile. And Isaiah seemingly, right? This is what we talked about at the beginning, that the authorship of Isaiah seems to take place over several hundred years. We're going to see what leads up to that. We're going to see what happens with that. And we're going to see God promising hope in the midst of the exile. I want to be really clear here as we close. The fall of Judah and the exile of Jerusalem is the darkest time in the history of all Jewish people. It is a time where they were scattered, set abroad, removed from their cultures, removed from their ancestry. Generations forgot who they were. Generations forgot where they came from. And still, in the midst of this pruning that happened, as the sinfulness and the wickedness was cut out of God's holy people, a branch is going to shoot up out of all the pruning that's been done. And this branch, who we know now is Jesus Christ, is going to come for his people, and not just his people, but the people of all the world. And that God loves the world so much that this branch, Jesus Christ, will come, offer himself as the purest and most holy sacrifice before God, and will extinguish and destroy our sin. All of our iniquities, all of our impurities before God will be washed away, and we will be made white as wool, because when we stand before God, he won't see our sin. He will just see his Son and his love for us. And instead of getting the wrath we deserve, instead of being cast far off from him, he is going to welcome us in, give us a big hug, put jewelry on our fingers, put a robe around our shoulders, and they're going to throw a feast, and they're going to say, you ready for this? At the beginning of this sermon, I told you that when I come home, my dog's excited I come home. My dog barks that his owner has come home. I bark sometimes too. There's a total role reversal. The people stopped being excited that God was coming home to them. So God brought them into his home, and he's excited and celebrating that his sons and daughters who were once far off are now home. And we're going to throw a feast, and we're going to celebrate with all of heaven, and we're going to sing forever and ever and ever, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Not because we deserve it, but because our Master, our owner, our Creator, God himself, has welcomed us into his family. So here's my call to you today. We're going to have this time of invitation. And during this time, if you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you have been living in your sin and you have just said, I just got to clean myself up a little more before I come to God. I'm just not worthy to be accepted yet. I'm not worthy to be loved yet. May I just tell you, you're exactly right, that none of us are worthy to be loved, and yet God loves us anyway. Don't let that be a reason you don't respond to him. Today, you're going to have this opportunity. Come pray with me. If you want to pray at the altar, please make your way. But as we continue to worship through this last song and continue to worship through prayer and worship through this invitation, God has given you a great, great gift. And no, you don't deserve it, but that doesn't mean you don't take it. Don't take for granted what God has given you today. Put your trust in him and live your life like the excited dog barking every time you see and talk and hear the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. God, we know we fall so short of you. We know that the wages of our sin is death, but yet, at just the right time, while we were still sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. That if we would just believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and that you raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So God, however you want to move in our midst today, I pray that our response is simple. That we would be like little chihuahuas in the home, just so thankful that you're here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me as we sing the rest of Down at the Cross.
Precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory.
Thank you. Well, as we come to a close today, I've one last small curveball to throw at you. I'd love to invite Jared Warren to come up here with me. And much like we prayed for John and Abby as they are coming in, Jared still has a couple weeks with us, but I want us to have a time of prayer with Jared as we're sending him out. I've had the privilege of getting to help disciple Jared some and minister alongside him. I truly believe that God's calling him to ministry. I just need God to share that with him. But I'm going to ask you to stand right up there, Jared. And if anyone would love to come and pray with Jared, our deacons, please help lead the way in this. We're just going to pray for God to move in Jared's life and his fiance, Haley, as they fulfill the Lord's work wherever God leads them. As people are making their way up, encourage you to come back tonight at 6 for our evening service. We'll be in Acts chapter 6. It'll be a great time. And as a reminder, if you haven't signed up your children or grandchildren for Team Kid, what an opportunity that is. It's a great program. And Wednesday nights here at First Baptist are wonderful. So I really encourage you to participate in that. And John, would you mind praying for Jared?
Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. God, thank you for the immeasurable riches of your kindness in Christ Jesus. God, thank you that you've brought this church, Jared. God, thank you for the hours and the effort and the time that Jared has put into these students. God, thank you for his heart for them, his care for them. God, thank you for this church and how they've welcomed Jared. God, would you just direct Jared, give him and Haley wisdom as they embark into marriage. God, and even further as they embark into a season of ministry alongside each other and college students at Georgia Southern, and that God, there is an uncertainty in regard to the steps ahead, Lord, but God, we know that you are a wise counselor, God, that you are infinite and rich in wisdom, and you know exactly the plans that you have for Jared and Haley, Lord. Would you direct them? God, we thank you so much for what you've done in his life, Lord, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.